Let's read the text before us this morning, and then we'll look at it in more detail. And so we're beginning in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. That's a text before us this morning. To understand the setting of when this is taking place, it's right before Christ goes to the cross. It tells us after 2 days it was the Passover, and we know that it was at that time that Christ was to go to the cross. We see this, and we know that based upon this text, the chief priests and the scribes were trying to figure out how they could take Jesus by trickery. They wanted to know how they could put him to death. And they thought, but not at this time. Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Josephus says that there was as many as 3 million people that would have gone into Jerusalem at that time. And in an area where there normally would have been about 50,000 people. And so they're looking and saying, he has gone and he has healed people. He has preached in village after village, city after city. He's in a place where his popularity has grown in incredible ways. Let's not do it during the feast. Let's not do it during this time, lest the people revolt. Lest there be an uproar. And yet Jesus had something totally different plan. In verse 3, it says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. So we know the setting. He's there, and he is just a couple days before his death, and he chooses to go to the house of Simon the leper. Now, we don't know much about who this man is. What we do know is that someone who was a leper was to be in a leper colony. Someone who had that disease was to be amongst those people that were considered to be unclean. Anybody would have thrown rocks at them if they came too close. They had to walk around saying, leper, leper, and unclean, unclean. And they weren't allowed to be around anybody else. So what we do know about this man is that he's known as Simon the leper, but he would not have leprosy at this time. He was healed. And we also know that there was no cure for leprosy. The only way that he ever could have been healed was to be healed from Jesus. And so at some point in this man's life, as he was living with this leprosy, he was one of those that came, and just like in Matthew 8, where it says, behold, a leper came and worshiped Christ, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He was amongst those guys, amongst one of those people where couldn't see his family, couldn't be around anybody that didn't have leprosy. And Jesus surely spoke it or reached out and touched him and said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And his leprosy was gone. Amazing. Seeing people with leprosy in Sudan, leper colonies, where literally like their noses were gone, ears had been taken almost completely off, missing fingers, toes, no toes, just stubs that they would walk on. You could see that their eyes were so different, just bright red and just gone. And to think that Jesus just healed this man completely of that, restored fingers back, toes back, ears, nose, all restored. And this man wanted to have Christ over for dinner. Wanted to have Christ be with him. And it just amazes me, even looking at this, is in the last couple days in the life of Christ, he looks and says, I'm going to go have dinner with Simon the leper. Let's go to his house. And you look and you think the sweetness of it. It says, Jesus sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And before we get to that, Matthew also talks about this particular event as well as John. And we know that there was a few other people that were there. One that we know about was Lazarus. Lazarus was there too. Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was at this meal. So Jesus is there in his last couple days, and Lazarus is there. Lazarus, we know that, tells us in the book of John that he was that man that was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, that's the reason why we know of that city, Bethany. Town of Mary and her sister Martha, and so there's siblings there. And it tells us that Jesus raised him from the dead. After being dead for 4 days, raised him from the dead. This man in whom sister Martha said, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And you look at it, and in the last days there in the life of Christ, he wanted to spend time with Lazarus as well. It tells us as we look at this that the setting is not just that the people are becoming hostile, but there are those that are around Christ that just hate him. With Lazarus in John 12, it tells us, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, Christ was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And so the chief priests are looking and saying, okay, we need to kill Christ, but we also need to kill Lazarus. He's got a bounty on his head. He's at a place of, let's put him to death as well, because the fact that he rose again from the dead after 4 days, there's many people that are believing in Christ because of Lazarus. Let's kill him too. And so Lazarus is there at the meal. Also Martha, Mary and Lazarus' sister. It tells us in John 12 too that they had made Christ's supper. And Martha served. It says, and Lazarus is one of those who sat at the table with him. You look, and so you picture this meal taking place. They're at Simon the leper's house. Lazarus is there at the table with the meeting. Mary's there, and Martha's there. You remember Martha because Martha was the one that in Luke chapter 10, it tells us that they came into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So she was serving at this particular time. And I just think it's interesting that as you look at the account of Martha in John, it says, Jesus said that they made supper for him, and Martha served. I like it because the Holy Spirit thought that it would be good to include her. They didn't have to make that comment. And you look, and it's they were there, and Martha served. So you picture this scene, and Martha's right back there serving again. I like it because I think of people who God has blessed our church with. People who you think, and they're, you notice that they're always there to serve. They're always there to help in some way. It's what can I do? They're the first ones to be there washing the dishes. They just go there. They're the first ones to be there to, how can I help? What can I do to clean up? What can I do? And you look and you think, man, it's just a servant's heart. And that's Martha. But it doesn't go unrecognized. Jesus said, Martha was there. She served. She served. And so we look at this, and this is the setting. This woman, who we know to be Mary, has an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Now, that oil is this oil that had to come from this area of the Himalayas, or it's known to be in that area between China and Tibet and Nepal. Something that they have sometimes in that northern portion of India, but it comes from this root, and it's incredibly costly. A perfume that they had that Judas tells us it was worth more than 300 denarii. Now, if you remember in that particular time in Rome, one denarii was a day's wage for a laborer. One. And so this oil is worth over 300. So we can look at this and say this is basically a year's wage for any particular person, laborer, in that day. This is very costly. Something that Mary would have had maybe passed down from the family. Maybe it was a family heirloom where she has it there and she has it in this alabaster flask, which would have been worth a lot in itself, but something that she had in her home, and it was worth a lot. Had to come from this root of this nard plant that has these flowers on it, but it's something that they would use for perfume. Something that they would use that was known to be incredibly costly. And Judas adds in here that it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. It might have been sold for that much. He's calculating it, and I'm thankful that he calculated it. Thankful that he's sitting there going, how much is that worth? That has to be worth a year's wage, a year's salary. It has to be worth that much, over that much. It has to be worth that much. I'm thankful because it puts things in perspective as far as what it is that Mary is doing here. She's looking and saying, I have this, and it's worth tens of thousands of dollars. In perspective to today, I have this. And it tells us she broke it and she poured it on his head. Now, as these guys are watching, the disciples are there. And we're told that Judas was the first one. It tells us in John 12, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. God tells us that Judas started this. But not only did Judas say something, but we're also told that the disciples also chimed in. They're looking, and Judas starts out by saying, why would you pour that on his head? Why would you do that? Why would you pour this costly, costly oil where maybe you would take a drop out and put it on somebody, but to pour it out, all of it, on his head? And John tells us that it also came onto his feet, to where literally Mary took her hair and started wiping the feet of Jesus as this costly oil is all over Christ. Judas is looking at this and saying, this is a horrible thing. You've just wasted this. This could have been a year's salary. It could have been given to the poor. And the Holy Spirit tells us it wasn't that he cared about the poor. He kept the money box. He's looking at it saying, I could have stolen from that. I mean, you think about it. Judas betrayed Christ for 20% of what the value of that oil was. I mean, just a very small amount in comparison to what this costly oil is. And so he's looking at it going, We could have done so much with this, but in his mind, it's, how could I have stolen that? How could I have used that for myself? But the disciples are there also going, yeah, you should not have done that. You should not have poured that on his head. We could have sold that. We could have used those funds. And it tells us that they criticized her sharply. It wasn't something that was small. They're criticizing her. She's there, and she's anointing his head. It's come down on his feet. She's wiping the oil off his feet with her hair. And they're looking at her, and they're criticizing her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This is special. I mean, Jesus points out that wherever the gospel is preached, it's going to be recorded. And it was. It was recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. Recorded as far as this story as a memorial to her, because what took place was something special. She is there, and she's just in love with Christ. She loves him. I mean, there's no doubt at all as far as you think of Mary, and she's looking and saying, what can I do? What can I do that would bless him in the most incredible way? What is it that I have? And here Jesus tells us that she has done what she could. She had done what she could. She's looking and saying, what can I do? Now, I look and it tells us that Jesus says, she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And you may look, and my first reaction was, she's anointing his body for burial, but maybe didn't know that that was taking place. Maybe it was that she was doing this, and I think that's a strong possibility, that she was anointing his body for burial just a couple days before. That's what they would do in that particular day, is they would anoint the body with some kind of fragrant oil for burial. And maybe she was doing this just in an act of complete worship, taking all of it, pouring all of it on his head, down to his feet. But she maybe also knew what she was doing. The reason why I say that is I look at John's account, and he says something very interesting there when he's talking about this. He says, leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. She kept this oil for the day of my burial. And when I thought about it, I looked and I thought, maybe it is that all of the other disciples would hear the teaching of Jesus. No, far be it from you. They're not going to put you to death. And they're listening, and they're hearing these things, but it's not clicking. It's just not clicking. None of them are understanding. They're blinded to the fact that he is going to be put to death, and he is going to rise again on the third day. But maybe Mary wasn't. Maybe as she sat there at the feet of Christ, listening to him teach, that she was one that was listening, saying, he is going to be betrayed. He told us that. He is going to be put to death, and he's going to rise again on the third day. Maybe she had a little bit more insight into it and was looking and saying, I am going to pour this on him. I've kept this for the day of his burial. I've kept it for that day. I'm not sure. I don't know. But what I do know is that Christ says that it's a blessing. Christ looks and says, leave her alone. Don't trouble her. She has done a good work for me. And I love this. I love the thought of this woman being there in Bethany and looking and having that hidden someplace within her house and looking and saying, that's worth tens of thousands of dollars. I want to give it all to him. I'm not going to just take a little a little dab of my finger with it and put that, even though that would bless him, even though others might look at that and say, wow, she gave him some of that most incredibly fragrant oil, but I'm gonna pour it all on him. I'm gonna make it so the aroma just fills up this entire house, but I just want to put it all on him. This is recorded to be this incredible picture of worship. She looks and Jesus says she has done what she could. And I look at this and I think, this isn't legalism. This isn't her trying to fulfill the law. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, take the entire alabaster flask and break the neck off of it and pour it all onto somebody. It never says that. She's not trying to earn points with Christ. She's not trying to earn her salvation. She just loves him. She just loves him. And she's looking and thinking, I want to bless him and do something for him I want to do all that I can. What do I have? What is all that I can give to him? I'm going to take that flask of oil that I have kept, and I'm going to pour that on him. And it's going to come all the way down him. And if there is just too much on his feet at the end, I'll take my hair and I'll wipe it off and just make it just perfect for him. This is something where it's just worship. You think of our lives and you think of the worth of Christ to us. She didn't understand the cross and what would take place in 2 days. There's no way she understood the details of it all. She didn't understand that he was going to literally take all of her sin upon himself. She didn't get that he would rise again on the third day, and likewise, all of God's people would rise again into newness of life. She didn't understand what would come later as far as that she'd be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. She didn't understand beforehand that she would be made his bride, made his heirs, but where she would spend eternity with him as her father and her as his child. She didn't get the details of all of it, and yet just having seen him, and having spent time with him, having listened to his teaching, watched him make blind people able to see, watched him be at a place where lame people were walking and speaking truth like nobody had ever spoken, and making deaf people able to hear and mute people able to speak, and taking her brother, who she was the one that ran out to Jesus, and they thought that she was going to the tomb, but she went to Jesus and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She was the one that ran, saying, my view of you is so big that I know that if you were here, he wouldn't have died. She knew that he could have healed him. And she was the one that watched her brother, after being 4 days in that tomb, stinking, decaying, come back to life. She saw it all, and she worshiped him. In her mind, it was, I will give him all that I can. All that I can. We know more now, don't we? And you look at it and you think, that's the kind of worship that ought to be inside our hearts, isn't it? Where it's not, all right, what do I have to do? Okay, I want to make sure I don't go to hell. So I'll pray the prayer. I'll go to church. I'll do what do I have to do and still be okay? You know how people think like that? Doing youth ministry, teaching youth ministry for so long, I sometimes have kids come and say, okay, so is this okay to do? What about in my relationship? Am I allowed to do that? is this okay? And their thinking was always, is this okay? Are we allowed to do this? Not the mentality of, I want to do all that I can for him. And we look at it on this side of it and looking at what we know as far as our sin placed upon him on the cross, his righteousness given to us, washed as white as snow, made children of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing, and it shouldn't be in our minds, what do we have to do? It should be, I want to do all that I can. I want to do all that I can. In her mind, it was, I belong to him. I live for him. I've kept this flask of oil, and I could sell this. I could sell this and do a lot with it, but I want to give it to him. I want to show him that this costly oil, it's a drop of it is nothing for me. The whole thing, I'll pour it all on him. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. A mindset that I belong to him. And Jesus says, she's done what she could. She's done what she could. And I don't know what that means for you. It's different for every person here. But it's a mentality that looks and says, what I have belongs to him. My energy, my resources, my passion, my heart, my obedience, it's his. I don't want to run away from doing what God's called me to do. All of it belongs to him. It belongs to him. And you could take that into your mind and say, how can I imitate her? And I don't know. I don't know for you personally. But think about it. He recorded this for whoever hears the gospel throughout the whole world, that what this woman had done would be told as memorial to her. And so pray that God would just show you, how can I imitate that? How can I do things like that? How can I look at my life and think, everything I have is his. It belongs to him. He's done everything for me. I mean, she literally just loved him, worshipped him, said, what? I want to do all that I can. And this isn't a message about works. It's not a message about building up good works or anything. That's not the point of this text. The point of this text is worship. It's worship. She worshipped him. She took her life and she said, I want to do all I can for him. Not because I have to, but because I'm totally and completely in love with him. So my encouragement to you this morning is, imitate her. Imitate her. I think of people that God has brought by my path, and I think of many of you that I think would fit into this category as well. Things that I could just think of that God has used in your life that there's Mary-like actions that are evident. Well, I'll bring up Dr. Juventine over in Uganda. Physician, trained. His wife, Elizabeth, physician, trained. Went through an incredible amount of school. The two of them together could live in incredible wealth in Africa. And yet the two of them have taken their kids and they live up in the northernmost part of Uganda in a little village called Mitigo in a hut. And it's just this little compound surrounded by 90-some percent Muslims. And away from their family, away from their friends, in an area in their minds where it's totally uncivilized. Not just for us, but for them as well. And they are there ministering to hundreds of patients a day there at the hospital that Safe Harbor has up in Mitigo. Not only that, but they started a church there. And they're there, and they're just preaching the gospel in an area that is 90-some percent Muslim. And the church is growing. And they've planted two other churches in the last year. And they have this ambulance now that goes out, and they go out to areas where people couldn't get to where they are at. They're just 8 miles from the Sudanese border. I think less than 15 to 20 miles from Congo. And like the most incredible, just remote area imaginable. Dirt roads, getting up there. I look at people like that and I just think, they did all that they could. They're faithfully proclaiming the gospel to every patient that goes through. That was what the Holy Spirit put upon their hearts as far as doing all that they can for the glory of God. And you start looking and you say, okay, God, what? I may not be called to go to that particular area. I may be called to be here and to be a business person or be here and be with my family here. That's what Tasha and I have been called to. But it's a mentality of looking and saying, it's not putting Christ in this particular compartment and saying, what do I need to do to be okay? But having a heart that's like Mary that just says, my whole life's worship to you. It's all for you. All of it is for you. As I read through this, it just spoke to me. She did all that she could to the glory of God. We have the Holy Spirit inside us enabling us. Holy Spirit is there to convict us of sin and to lead us in the way that God would have us to go. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit this morning. Look and say, Christ, I want to imitate Mary. It'll mean something different for every single person in this room. But it's worship. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this account. We're thankful for this picture of Mary and whom you taught, you spoke with. You loved her in a way that it brought her heart to a place of doing all that she could for you. And you've taught us. Lord, you're so good to draw us by your Holy Spirit to regenerate our hearts, to enable us to understand the gospel, the cross, all of our sins placed upon you, all of them. All of your righteousness placed upon us. Life everlasting, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Give us hearts that are like Mary's today. There's people who are around us, even from the church, that, like those disciples, will say, you're crazy. But have that be no matter to us. May we just take our lives and say they belong to you. Everything. And may it be worship to you. May we be those that imitate her. not out of a desire for works in our life, but simply out of worship unto you. Not to be seen by others, but simply just all of it poured upon you. And I pray that you'd meet us here, each individual, and show us how we might worship you in spirit and in truth and with all that is within us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.